We come in your name. We desire to enter your presence, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And you, the God of the Old Testament, is the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus, you are the fulfillment of all scriptures. And so as we look and enter into this story of ordinary people, help us see something extraordinary. Let us see your fingerprints upon these men and women in this story. Help us understand that this story is still being acted out today for those who choose to place their faith in you and love others as your blessing. So we pray, Lord, let your Spirit open our minds and hearts to the things you're speaking. And Lord, there is a lot of beautiful things happening here. And let us be able to grasp for a moment how ordinary human stories can be actually living out God's sovereign will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. The Book of Ruth is a historical novel of, it begins with three widows. And we find them in Moab in chapter 1. And tragically, all their husbands died. And one widow is, not only did she lose her husband, but the two sons that her daughters-in-law were married to. And so they hear that the famine in Judah is over and God is blessing the people there. And so Naomi, this Jewish mother-in-law, begins her journey with her two Moabite daughters-in-law to hopefully find some relief from their misery. But only one daughters-in-law goes with her, and her name is Ruth. But you have this old and young widow going home in a culture where widows were not taken care of other than the provision of those that owned the fields would leave some of the grain that fell, they would leave it for the poor and the widows to glean from to be able to provide food for themselves. And it's this long story, this beautiful story, that takes us to chapter 4. But chapter 4, the very end of this, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 22, are connecting the dots of an upper story. When you read this, it is a profound and beautiful story of ordinary people. But yet, in this story, you sense that something behind the scenes, or should I say, someone behind the scenes is working to bring about something very good. And so we call our lives here the lower story, where sometimes we can't see that God's even present in it. And what's interesting about this story is that we only see God directly involved two times in this whole account. Once at the beginning and then once at the very end, which we've not got to yet. So what I want us to grasp is this upper story that's been there the whole time, leading, providing, not just sustenance, but life. And so let me unpack this word hesed quickly, because this is the key word to the story that we're concluding this morning. And hesed is this loyal, compassionate love that expresses itself in these magnanimous acts of kindness. And I'll unpack the magnanimous. And by the way, that word, I've used it a few times. I'm going to unpack it its fullness this morning. But just so we're all on board, this is a word that didn't first appear until 1580, and I don't know if it's appeared again more than a New Crossing Church in the last decade. But try saying magnanimous with me. Ready? One, two, three. Magnanimous, kindness of God working in our lives through ordinary people like you and me. That sounds kind of cool, right? Wouldn't you want to be in that kind of life? So, like I said, because we're calling this Bridges of Hesed, and then in the book of Ruth, it's translated kindness. Sometimes, like in ASB, it's loving kindness. The ESV, which I'm preaching out of, it's normally translated steadfast love. I love that. But it's a word that's bigger than you can just put into one English word. So that's why we keep emphasizing this. It's the word kindness that appears over and over in the book of Ruth. And so the point of Bridges of Hesed is not only God's kindness, but our kindness can become a bridge that takes somebody from a place of hopelessness and no future and an empty life to a place of redemption and full life. That's the big idea of this morning. The Lord works, and here's the one, if you remember one big thought, it's this. The Lord works with those who build bridges of Hesed to redeem and restore life in others. That's your calling, people. There's such a lostness in our culture and wondering, what's my purpose? Being God's bridge of Hesed in a life of somebody, that is a great purpose. Whether it's professionally by what you do, it's at home, it's across the street, there are so many opportunities God's wanting to use you as his kindness in someone's life. But let me ask, is there anything that's shrinking your Hesed that keeps you from living that kind of life? Because in the beginning of the story, when Naomi lost her husband and two sons, and certainly reasons to grieve, she did not lose her faith, but she did take bitterness in her heart towards God. You ever do that? Just become angry at God? Raise your hand. Oh, some of you are. All right, awesome. That's okay. God can handle our anger, our sadness, our bitterness. But don't lose your faith in him. All right, let's now look at our story this morning. Now, just when I say in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. If you're new to this, Ruth is the young Moabite and Boaz is a wealthy owner of fields. And he comes to meet Ruth, who is following behind his harvesters, and she gleans from what they leave. And in this story, coincidences work out, and providence is happening, and Boaz takes Ruth on as his wife. And so it's such a cool account in chapter 3. But in this, our first point this morning is the Lord's working providentially with us to build bridges of Hesed. The Lord is working providentially with us to build Hesed. He's working behind the scenes. He's kind of in the shadows where maybe you don't see him, but he's doing things that we may not be aware of. So listen to the first two verses of our section 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. So there we have evidence according to the women in the village in Bethlehem, by the way. And so who do they give account to that made all these things happen, that took these two widows who were empty and without hope and provided a husband and a redeemer? Boaz became a redeemer who bought up the widow's property and married Ruth so that the line of Naomi's family would continue. How did they say this happened? Who's responsible? The Lord. The Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. The dictionary's, Webster's definition of providence is God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. You ever felt like, you ever talked to somebody and something, maybe their life got saved or something, it's like, I don't know, but something happened, and it had to be God, right? I think I would give a Christian definition of that as the Lord in his hesed is guiding and working through everything from natural laws to human choices in order to provide for his people their needs and directing them into his sovereign plan. That's how God works his providence in our lives for those who love him. Romans 8:28, the NIV, because I'm putting that one up here because that's how I remembered it so long ago. And we know that in all things God works for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that in all things God is working for those who love him. So providence is happening in you when you love him. It's not necessarily working out providentially for those in their personal lives who reject him and don't want them. He doesn't force himself into the lives of people that don't have faith in him. But providence, this big picture I've given you as the upper story, let's look at how it happens in two ways. As I said, it happens in natural law. So right here in verse 13, this is the second time, we see the Lord is directly doing something. How did Ruth have a baby? The Lord gave her conception. Ruth and her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, none of them could have children in the beginning of our story for 10 years, a decade. They never conceived of any children in their marriage. Bam. The Lord intervenes providentially and gives her a child. Now, I want you to see the other time this happens in chapter 1. I'm connecting the dots. So this is the first dots of how God works providentially. And in chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." This is God working in the natural laws of conception and growing wheat and barley. Did you know God could do that? He's a very good farmer. He knows just what is needed. But not just does God work providentially in natural laws, but he also does in chance encounters. So, after verse 6 of chapter 1, we never hear about God again until the very end of today's verses. So we don't see God do anything for the rest of the story. So it would seem. If you have eyes to see, sometimes there's these divine coincidences. And that's why the first is natural laws, but chance encounters. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we read, So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Boaz, we have learned, becomes the redeemer of these two widows. And verse 4 says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Man, as I said before, that's the company I want to work at. You know, the boss is saying, God help you in everything you're doing. You're like, bless you, boss. May the Lord bless you. But I won't go there. Did you catch that? Did you hear it? Chance encounters? My one-year-old granddaughter, Etna, has this thing right now, 1 year, because she can't use words yet. And so when she sees something she wants you to behold, she looks at it, she extends her arm outward, her palm upward, looks at you and goes, ah! Ah! Right? That's what you need to understand the writer's doing right now. It's like, what a coincidence in verse 3 that Ruth happened to end up in the field of the Redeemer. Ah! Well, I can't believe that. Then Boaz, or actually verse 4, and behold, blah! Boaz shows up. What a coincidence. Don't you love God and his providence, right? But even that is not enough. For if you look now at chapter 4, verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to, and so Boaz is not the first redeemer, the first kinsman redeemer. There's another one before him, but he wants to marry Ruth. So he's going to go to the city gates, as we learned. And he's going to, very wisely and shrewdly, we learned from Isaac last week, try and navigate himself into the position where he could buy all the property, but also marry Ruth. But he has to have an encounter with the first redeemer. So he goes and sit at a gate. When's the last time you went and sat at the doors of the mall just hoping the person you need to meet is going to show up, right? So he sits at the gate, and it says in verse 1, and Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and what? Ah! Behold! The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. That's how God works, providentially, in ways that we cannot even grasp. And I know I've missed so many times God's set something up that I could not have believed would happen. You ever have that? Oh, I love it. Lots of yeses. Well, one of the things I do is I pray for providence when I have to preach a sermon. Meaning, I ask for God to provide me the sermon illustrations because I'm just not creative enough to come up with them on my own. And God's really awesome. He does things like that, and it happened this week. So in our church, one of our brothers, Marco, is needing of work. They moved from Arizona, him and his family. God's led him here. And it's a tough season for him to get work, but he's got some possibilities lined up with the state. But they need income, and he doesn't want to sit around. So we have been praying for Marco, Katrina, their family, that God would help provide for them, right? And then this thing happened this week, and I'm going to give you how God in the upper story is working, and we don't see it until we find out later. A few weeks ago, Sarah was praying that about Marco's need of temporary work to pay the bills, and she was thinking maybe God could give him some temporary work at this health club where she works, but she heard God say not to ask her boss for that, to ask the manager. So she didn't, but she kept praying that he, while he's waiting to get a permanent job, God would provide him some temporary. So then manager and Ted had heard through Sarah about, she had not told him about for work, but he had heard about Marco. So Ted started praying that God would give him a chance to talk to Marco. I knew none of these things. I didn't know Sarah's praying. I didn't know Ted's praying. And then a week ago, at a prayer meeting that Isaac went to, Isaac brought Marco. Thank you. Just shout out your name. Did you forget it? Then our men went to the No Regrets Conference. Oh, by the way, at the prayer meeting, Ted got to meet Marco and pray for him. Then Rick and guys went to the No Regrets Conference, and Ted got to pray with Marco again. So now he's met Marco, and he doesn't know he needs work, I don't think. All I know is I've been, all of a sudden on my heart, God put this thought, I wonder if Ted would have work. And I didn't say anything to Sarah, and I go to the health club, but I've just come back to the health club after hip replacement. I've been gone for months. I don't know if I'm ever going to meet the manager. And I go in there, and there's Ted. So I talked to him, and I was actually that morning saying, God, if you want me to ask him, give me an opportunity to talk to him. And there he was right at the front gates of the health club. And so I talked to him. I go exercise. And then by the time I leave, Ted had provided Marco this temporary work to get him through this season. Amen. This is how the Lord is working, intertwining his life with your life. When you pray for the hesed, God's hesed, his kindness in the lives of others. Second, the Lord works, the second connection of the upper story where God is to our lower story, our ordinary lives, is the Lord works through our hesed to redeem those without hope. In verse 14, so the key of this, the Lord works through our hesed to redeem those without hope. We just read in verse 14, in chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Now, this redeemer at this part in the story, and it's a little hard to figure out because Boaz is the one that redeems them. But what's interesting is the women of the village are referring to the son that was born to Ruth. So this infant redeemer, he is the one that you see what happens poetically in this story is they tell you who he is in the end of this chapter, and Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap. So they're talking about the son. It's that or God himself. It can be a little ambiguous, but it seems in this story, in the lower story, the redeemer being referred to is the son that has just been born who will carry on the redemption of his own mother, Ruth, and his grandmother, Naomi. And in this, what I wanted you to understand, when the women of the village said to her, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer, turn now to Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, or just look up front. What I love about this, the first time the word kindness, hesed, shows up is in verse 8 when Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are returning to Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly, and there's that word hesed, with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And so what we're seeing in this is she's praying hesed over them. So she still has her faith. And Ruth will later become an answer to her own prayer in the story. But what I wanted you to see in that is the first account of hesed. And we have for our granddaughters the Jesus Story Bible written by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And what's cool about every time that word hesed shows up in this children's, and it's got beautiful graphics, I can totally recommend it. But at the end of Psalm 23, which we all know, for surely goodness and mercy or kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word mercy in the ESV or kindness or steadfast love is the word hesed. And I love how she translates this one single word every time it shows up in a prophet's mouth or things like this. And this is verse 6 of Psalm 23:6. Wherever I go, I know, and here's the word hesed, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that cool? But it's a long, you know, that'd be a long sentence every time in our Bibles if it translated that way. But I think that's wonderful. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's hesed, and that's what Naomi was praying. So start your life with prayers that lead people into his presence. Ruth became herself a woman that took great risk in following Naomi because she's a Moabite who were despised. She's going to a small town where she might be unwelcomed. Ruth took a great step of faith in making Naomi's God her God. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. And so she's going to a new place, and there are no jobs for widows in this culture. And she also took a great step of courage to jeopardize her safety out of her love for her mother-in-law. She was even willing to marry an older man in order to provide a redeemer for them so that her mother-in-law could be provided. So hesed prayer is the beginning of making bridges. And so I have a little graph up here, a little chart, and it shows the progression from hesed in verse 8 to redeemer in verse 220. So now we see what, let's listen what happens. And chapter 2, verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness, she's talking about Boaz, has not forsaken the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, one who would redeem them out of their tough, difficult circumstances. But also now the story continues to the threshing floor where we see Naomi come at night after Boaz has threshed all the wheat, and she, when he's asleep, uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. And we read this in chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. And he said, who are you? Because he's startled when he's awake. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So they find their Redeemer. It began with a prayer of Hesed, and now it results in providing Boaz as a Redeemer for their lives. But it doesn't stop there, because the progression is, when you have a Redeemer, you have hope. They begin their journey out of Moab, no hope. No hope. Then Ruth starts gleaning a little bit of hope, because Boaz is greatly blessing her, richly giving her all the food she needs. Then the hope grows in chapter 3, because maybe Ruth will have a husband. And then in chapter 4, Boaz becomes the Redeemer. And we're back to verse 14 of chapter 4. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer." This is what the world needs, a Redeemer. Boaz himself became a bridge of Hesed when he demonstrated magnanimous kindness by not only generously providing from his field, but marrying a Moabite who might hurt his reputation and jeopardize his own inheritance, because the son of Ruth would also be the inheritor of all his wealth and property. That's how far Boaz went to be a blessing. Third connection, third connecting of the dots. The third, let's see the upper story and the lower. The Lord works through our Hesed to restore life for those who are empty. Go back to Ruth chapter 1. What happened at the very end of Ruth, when Ruth or Naomi and her daughters-in-law arrive, we read in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I think that's what I have in her notes, yeah. So the two of them, meaning Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, here's the women of the village, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and all the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" You can see, this is a woman with no hope and crushed in spirit and feeling bitter that her life, because of God, has turned out so sour. What's so powerful about this emptiness she feels in the beginning of the chapter is that God has been working providentially behind the scene to where we read of God's great reversal. God works for the good of those who love him. And so there becomes this great reversal of emptiness, and Naomi becomes full. And we read this in 15 through 17. So let's finish this section of chapter 4. Speaking of the Redeemer, "He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son shall be born to Naomi." And they called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What's so cool about this is that in her emptiness, when we read the women, when she says that the Lord has brought me back to Judea empty, that word brought me back is the word that is so predominant in chapter 2, returner. So you could be interpreted, the Lord returned me back empty. Now when we turn to chapter 4 and the women again address Naomi, this time as a blessing, he shall be to you a restorer of life. That's the same Hebrew word as brought me back as restorer. It means he shall be a returner of life. So she was empty. God returned fullness to her. Her life seemed meaningless. He returned life to her, a full life. That is what the Redeemer and Restorer does in our lives. It's the great reversal. And when we give our testimonies of trying to live life without the Redeemer, it's usually not a good story. But when we invite the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and Restorer of life in our lives, a great reversal happens. It's kind of like the before Jesus, then after Jesus story, right? And many of you have that kind of story. I know I do. And what's significant at the end of this is that those who were not going to be bridges of Hesed, like Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, and the nearest Redeemer who doesn't even have a name, they are not mentioned or remembered again. Yet Ruth and Boaz, their names were remembered, not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. Ordinary people living lives of Hesed have their names written in God's book. How cool is that? Only Ruth and Boaz are remembered for all generations. One foreign woman and one very prosperous businessman chose to live magnanimously in their kindness to Ruth and even one another. That's how I want to live. How about you? I mentioned just a, kind of bringing providence back to this. Sometimes we look at this and it's like, marrying someone, choosing to marry someone is a big decision. Just to be a blessing to a third party? Or how about business owner and losing some of your profits, intentionally having your profits thrown on the ground to be gleaned by others? That's risky business, right? But I don't want you to think living a life of Hesed always has to be huge in a way that you, is obvious. Again, I was praying, God, give me a story that illustrates this point about the Lord works through our Hesed to restore life to those who are empty. As our church knows, I had to have a hip replacement, and unfortunately, there's still a lot of pain. And so Jennifer, one of my friends at another church, she's a prayer intercessor, and she texted this week and said, hey, there's someone at our church who leads a healing ministry. Could I give him your name? And it's like, yeah, I'll take prayer. Who won't take prayer, right? And so Roger calls, and he starts talking to me, and we're setting up a time next Sunday where him and someone else can come over and just pray for that specifically. And then he's sharing scriptures, and it's fun. I'm enjoying my conversation with him. And then he says, hey, can I just even pray now? You know, let's just have a prayer now. So he starts praying for me on the phone, and he's praying how God's work in my life. And then he kind of transitions into, and you and Jill, so he's like, oh, he knows my wife. You and your wife, you have no idea how much you have touched other people's lives. And I'm thinking, oh, that's very big of him, you know, to say that, you know, kind of assuming that's the case. And then he starts talking about, and you have, when you, he's talking in my prayers, all of a sudden he's switching, and when you prayed for my wife, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, I know who this is. That happened 10 years ago. And it was in a prayer for his wife, and I even remember it was Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and because I was invited to pray with a couple people for the elders of this other church, and so I go over there, and God put on my heart a couple Bible verses, and showed me how to even pray, what words to use to pray over her, and I pray over her, and I had no idea. You don't think twice about that. How many times do you remember every prayer you ever prayed for someone, right? And it so impacted their marriage, and he said, and you gave me a perspective of her that I needed, and so thank you. And it's like one prayer becomes a bridge of chesed to bring life to a marriage. So people, you have no idea the calling that we have, the opportunities that are out there. Any of us can pray. Any of us can help someone find a job. It's not big stuff. So I don't want you thinking, well, I am not a Ruth or Boaz. Yes, you are. They were just ordinary people, and you and I too are ordinary people living an upper story that begins with a prayer for chesed in someone's life. Amen? Amen. Fourth dot to connect the upper story to the lower story is the obvious one. Jesus, our King, Redeemer, and Restorer. It's so significant that the section I just read with, it came out of nowhere. Nobody's been talking about David, who hasn't even been born yet, who is the promised king for Israel. But verse 17 ended, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, this historical novel was written in the days of David. Maybe he even got to read it, or it was written at least after. And all of a sudden, this story is super important, and we continue to read. Now there are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered, I should have practiced my Hebrew here, Nahshon. And Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. What was the first verse I read weeks ago when we started this? The verse that precedes the book of Ruth in Judges. In those days, this is Judges 21, verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we learned that people were doing what was right for very selfish and self-serving reasons. Morally, they were doing what was right in their eyes morally. They were doing what was right in their eyes politically. It was chaos. And it was filled with such darkness of sin. And now we read the close of this story that through these bridges of chesed, a king has arrived, David. For us, this story continues when we turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Verse 16, the genealogy ends, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Do you see the beautiful artistry? Naomi is sitting. Where is she sitting? In Bethlehem. Holding who? Obed, who would become the grandfather, the father of David. No, grandfather, thank you. Yes, grandfather. And now, in Matthew, we have the story of Mary sitting in Bethlehem, holding her baby, Jesus, who is the king of the universe. And we read, just for fun, chapter 2 of Matthew, we read, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the sky. Jesus is our king. Now Jesus is also our redeemer.'" Turn over to Titus, or just look up here. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, we need redemption from something to be able to go into something, the full life. And so Jesus becomes the Redeemer who saves us from our sins, lawlessness. He purifies us, cleanses our conscience for himself. He did this by his death on the cross. And we become a people of his own possession. He looks at you and goes, "You're mine. You're mine." And then we get to live zealous lives of good hesed. Right? This is what life is about. Then Jesus, our Redeemer. And so, and that's the challenge of Ruth. If nothing else, Ruth, the book of Ruth is calling us up to these good works. We should read these going, "I don't want to be forgotten and meaningless in the history of the world. I want my name written in God's book of life. I want a life that's going to bless others and no longer serve myself. I want a Boaz life. I want a Ruth and Naomi life." And Naomi got there out of her bitterness. Her world had shrunken down, but she got there because she had faith and she prayed, and then she got excited because of her daughter-in-law. Ah, I have hope again. Jesus is not only our King and Redeemer, but Jesus is our Restorer. I love this verse. The church is anchored to this verse, John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, 'I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly or full.'" That's what Naomi went from emptiness to fullness. Naomi crossed a bridge into the presence of God and got a full life. That's why Jesus came. So, magnanimous, told you I'd come back to that. The Latin breakdown of that word, it's two words. And magnus means large or great. And animus means soul. So people that have an attitude of loyal, compassionate love, it's something inside you. And if you have loyal, compassionate love in you, it will not stay there. That's the attitude, and it becomes your action of magnanimous acts of kindness. And so you become a person of a great soul. I don't want a small soul. I want a large soul, a great soul that God uses to bless others. How about you? We're going to come to communion now. And I want to invite the worship team to come up. Oh, actually, stay there for a moment because we're going to do a reading. I want to close with a praise from Psalm 103. And magnanimous means that you're generous in your forgiveness, you're generous in what you give to others. But ask yourself, is there anything shrinking your world of hesed that keeps you from living large? Bow your heads. I want to pray for you before we have the responsive reading. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Is there something that's keeping us like Naomi from a large spirit, living a life of kindness in the lives of others? Lord, maybe it is bitterness. What is shrinking our world, Lord? Could it just be pursuit of things that are not your will for us? Is there something, Lord, that our fears that shrink our world? Maybe just self-serving life. Maybe too much screen time. Maybe it's sadness. I am praying for these beautiful ones here, these sons and daughters. I pray you expand their world in the world of Hesed. I pray that they meet you, Jesus, in those places. And you not only cleanse them of lawlessness or distractions or anger. You're bigger than those things. Meet them there and heal them. Reveal yourself in a fresh way as their King, their Redeemer, the Restorer of the full life, Jesus, that you came. Because there is an enemy called the devil, and he shrinks our worlds through stealing, killing, and destroying, and we will have none of that. We pray the blood of Christ over our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for the communion table where we drink the cup and eat and take the bread, for you came as a bridge from heaven to bring us back into intimacy with the Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, I want you to please stand. And David knew his grandparents' story. And sometimes the things they read show up in his Psalms. And so I'll read the leader's part and you will read the people. This is Psalm 103. It's a blessing. And so we're going to bless the Lord for who he is in our lives. But I want you to notice verse 4, who redeems your life. So there's redeemed your life from the pit, who crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. There's that steadfast love, Hesed. So let's say this. I'll read and you respond. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. You are renewed like the eagles. Amen. I want to invite the elders to come on up for to serve communion, and also Ryan, our pastor. And so you are invited to share in this table. And if you have made that psalm a prayer, or while I prayed for you, if you have invited Christ into your life, this communion table is open to all of you. And what's just important is that you have chosen to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you want to live this life that brings God's kindness into the life of others. Please come forward. So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd broken it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this, remember, I gave my life for you. This is a covenant of grace where I will love you for eternity. Amen. And there is gluten-free for those that need that in a cup. So take that bread from the cup, and then the other bread is regular. And the worship team, after they take communion, can come up.